But hey, last week we jumped into a series in Philippians chapter 3. For the month, we are picking apart this one chapter and we're trying to grasp an understanding of what Paul was writing for, of who he's writing to, of the message that he's trying to get across as he delivers it. And we're calling it the theology of Philippians chapter 3. Really not that creative on my part, but it flows and it sounds nice. So that's what we're doing. We're picking apart Philippians chapter 3. Last week we covered the first three verses, if you remember that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And we really talked a lot about this idea of circumcision. So you have these Judaizers that have moved into the church. And they begin to say, listen, okay, yes, you follow Jesus. Yes, it's about Christ. However, you also, in order to be part of God's people, you need to have this sign. This specific sign that goes along with it in order to be part of God's chosen nation. You know what I'm saying? I'm distracted because I'm trying to get the screen on point and we're not there. So let me just figure this out and then we'll get started. Can you give me the first slide, please? That's not the first slide. That's the first slide. There we go. Thanks, buddy. Okay. So last week we're talking about this idea of circumcision. It's not an outward sign. It's an inward reality. I don't care what takes place on the outside. They were saying you have to bear this mark. And Paul's writing them to say, no. It's not by works in any way. And so we talked a lot about how circumcision means to cut around. And what God was doing was He set up and He established with them this picture to say, listen, this shows the depravity of man. And they need to be cut around so that they can be cleansed and made new. And outwardly, that symbol shows that inwardly, your heart needs to be cut around, exposing the flesh and the soft, tender heart that God can work with. An amazing picture of Christianity that God displayed there. This week we come and we're going to add to this. We're going to cover verses 4 all the way through 11. And Paul's going to write to us. And what this message is called is confidence in knowing Christ. You see, there's all kinds of stuff that people put their confidence in. There's all kinds of stuff that people trust in and hope in. And the reality of it is you have to die to all of it and put your confidence in Jesus Christ alone. There's one thing worth boasting about, and that's Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He's accomplished, the relationship you have with Him. That's what we're going to understand today. Read this passage with me, and then we'll open in prayer, and we'll begin to pick this apart. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Father God, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. We come before You this morning and we are just so excited to grasp the text, to grasp what You said. God, we know that nobody can say it as well as You have. We know that the best way to learn is just to go to Scripture. To pick apart the way You said it. To understand it in its context and its meaning. So God, I pray that as we come to You today and we listen to Your Word, that You would convict us. God, we know that Your Word is powerful, that it can cut through. It can penetrate us all the way to the heart, that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, so that the man of God can live thoroughly equipped for every good work. God, I pray that Your Word would speak today. And that when Your Word speaks, that we would not ignore it and allow our hearts to be hardened. But God, we would repent. We would cry to You. We'd put our boast in Jesus and Jesus alone. God, thank You for Your Son. Today, this is all about Him. In Your name we pray. Amen. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, it gives us an amazing change in thinking. This is what you're seeing when you read these passages of Scripture that we already read, that we already covered. It's a man who said, I used to think this way, but there was a transformation that took place in my life, and now I think this way. I used to put my boast in several things. I've changed. I put my boast in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's what the passage is talking about. Christianity is a change. We talk about that all the time. A complete transformation of everything. I love hearing testimony stories, hearing somebody come and give their account of how they became a Christian or how they became a true follower of Jesus Christ. And they talk about how everything is different. Listen, I used to think this way. Now I think this way. I used to talk this way. Now I talk this way. I used to walk this way. Now I walk this way. Everything has changed in their life when they really get it. This is a passage saying, listen, your thinking flips. A total change, a total transformation. The things that used to be important to you, you count them as loss. They mean nothing. The things that you used to put your hope and your trust in, you count them as loss. They mean nothing. The things that you were relying upon to save you, to get you in right standing with God, to get you into eternity where you'll spend it in eternal life as opposed to eternal death, they mean nothing to you. They're at loss. You count them at loss for who Jesus Christ is. Total transformation of thinking. Total change in every single way. That's what this passage is. It describes this total change in a Christian. This is the actual testimony, the actual account of the man that's named the Apostle Paul. This is his conversion. Do you realize that? When you're reading this text and when you're studying this out, Paul is telling you what has happened in his life when he became a Christian. He's saying, I used to rely on these things. And he gives us a list of things that he used to rely on things that he was counting on things he put his boast in. And then he says, but see, I died to self. There was a transformation, a transfer of trust. I transferred from that location to this location. I no longer put my boast in those things. I put them in something else. Jesus Christ. This is the conversion of Paul from the inside. Listen, most of you probably know, a lot of you, maybe none of you, I don't know. Acts chapter 9. If I said, where's the conversion of Saul to Paul? Most of you would probably be able to tell me that it's in Acts chapter 9. And I agree with you. That's probably the most common section we would go to say this is Paul's conversion. Outwardly. Read it. Go read Acts chapter 9 later today. Study through that. Begin to look at it. It's outward stuff. He's blind and he can't see outwardly. Scales fall from his eyes from the outside. He sees the resurrected Jesus Christ outwardly. It's the outward transformation of Paul. Here in Philippians chapter 3, that same guy, Paul, is explaining to us what happened that day on the road to Damascus on the inside. And you know what's exciting about it? The same thing that happened to Paul on the road to Damascus on the inside is the same thing that has to happen to you on the inside when you come to Jesus Christ. This is what takes place at salvation for anybody who is truly a Christian. It's the transfer. And it's so important. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. You guys know it. It says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If anybody wants to come after me, he must deny himself. take up his cross and follow me. This is where Paul denied himself, took up his cross, and followed Jesus. He went from a persecutor of the church to a planter of churches. He went from a killer of Christians to a preacher trying to make Christians, trying to show them who Jesus is. Extremely important section of Scripture. And today we are just going to pick it apart. We're going to go down through it. We're going to jump right in because we have a lot to cover. And we're going to understand what Paul used to put his boast in and how we can't do that same thing. And then we're going to see the transfer. And we're going to see the things that he gained by that transfer. Last week we read 1 through 3, and 3 ends like this. Okay, don't forget this, remember? Chapter 2, non-Christians. People that are adding into it. They're saying, okay, Jesus plus. They're relying on flesh, relying on action, relying on something. He doesn't speak too highly of them in verse 2. Those are non-Christians. Verse 3, in contrast, these are Christians. And look what he says about them. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We talked about all of those things last week. We don't need to pick them apart again. But he ends that verse with saying, no confidence in the flesh. And then look how he starts 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Listen, Paul doesn't have confidence in his flesh. He's not putting his confidence in his flesh. But what he is saying is, listen, Christians don't put confidence in the flesh at the end of 3. Then he comes into 4 and he says, but you guys who are putting confidence in the flesh, you guys who are boasting at where you're at your position, at what you were born into, at what you can accomplish in your own strength. He says, if anybody's going to be able to boast over the flesh, he says, I can. The life that I live, the things that I used to put my confidence in, he says, trust me, I was better at it than you were. But he said, that all means nothing. I don't boast in that because I've come to the understanding that that means nothing. If you want to weigh my life next to your life, mine would line up better. That's what Paul's saying. However, it wasn't good enough. Just like yours isn't good enough. And so then he goes on to give them this list of things that he could have boasted over, or used to boast over, or used to rely upon, until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence, I more so. And this is why I'm going to give you 7 reasons why Paul has more reason to have confidence in the flesh than they do. But why he understands that it's not about that. And he puts his boast in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. You ready? Number 1. Salvation is not through an act. See, number 1, look at what Paul says when you come to the text. He says, I more so than you. I was circumcised on the 8th day. It's an act. It's an action. It's a human effort. And Paul says, guess what? Listen, you guys want to talk about circumcision? You're saying everybody has to be circumcised in order to be part of the family and the chosen people of God. Guess what? I was circumcised. Not only was I circumcised, but I was circumcised on the 8th day. You go all the way back to Genesis when God ordains it, when God puts this order in. He says, Abraham, listen, you're going to circumcise your whole family, everyone down the lines. And he gives them direction. You're going to do it on the 8th day. It's an amazing study if you actually study it out. The human body produces this thing called vitamin K. And a baby, their body doesn't produce enough vitamin K, which is the vitamin that goes in and then produces other stuff. I can't remember all the terms for it because that's not really what I do. But it clots blood is the idea behind it. Like if you would get a cut and they don't have the vitamin K, they'll bleed and bleed and bleed and bleed and bleed. But do you know in a male's life, when the vitamin K and all the stuff that's necessary for clotting blood is the highest ever? On the 8th day. In other words, the ability to stop the bleeding naturally, the 8th day of a male's life is the best day in his entire existence that they'll be for that. So So before babies are even born, God says, listen, you'll do it, but you'll do it on the eighth day, which shows you what God thinks about unborn life. He loves children, even in the womb. However, God ordains this, and He says this to Abraham. And so here's Paul. He's coming and he's saying, listen, not only was I was circumcised on the eighth day. The way God established it. You see, he's writing to some of these Judaizers or some of these people. You can find all kinds of stories in the Bible where people are circumcised, but they're circumcised as adults. Or they're circumcised some other way. Maybe they want to marry into the family. So they say, well, you got to get circumcised if you're going to marry into this family. So as adults, they'd be circumcised. Or maybe later they've converted to Judaism. And so as being converted, they say, oh, well, these people bear this mark. And so they go to they get the mark, but they're adults. It's not the eighth day. It hasn't happened from childbirth. In fact, here you have these Judaizers coming into these church telling these Gentiles, listen, in order to be part of the chosen race of God, you have to be circumcised. They're talking to adults. And Paul's saying, listen, I'm circumcised, but not only am I circumcised, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I have the action and the sign, and it's been done to a T. But guess what? Salvation does not come through an act. We talked a lot about that last week, but you know what? This applies today. Salvation doesn't come through an act. Like baptism, we talked about it last week a little bit. There's not one person that will go stand before God and say, but I was dunked in water. And He's going to say, great, you're in right standing with me. It doesn't come through an act. It does not come through the dunking in water. That doesn't work. Here's another one. Prayer. Do you realize that salvation doesn't come through a prayer? I can't tell you how many times I've had these conversations with people or this thought with people. I said a prayer once. I'm okay with God. And listen, the Bible does say if you confess with your mouth that you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is saved or that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And I believe that. I believe what Scripture says. However, it doesn't come down to the action of a prayer. I've had people that have come to me and they say, listen, I would like you to mentor my son or meet with my son. I say, okay, like I would love to do that. I'd love to get to know him a little bit and share God's word with him and hopefully introduce him to Jesus. And I'll say, listen, I know my son is a Christian. I know he is. I just don't really see the fruit right now. Instantly, I think, whoa, the Bible kind of says you'll know your Christians by your fruit. So that's probably pretty important that you see that. But why do you know that they're a Christian? Oh, because I was there when they said a prayer. I remember it. Don't reduce and bring your salvation down to one action, one act. Just because you said a prayer doesn't put you in right standing with God. You know what does? Jesus Christ. That's it. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. I'm not saying don't pray. I want you to pray. Prayer is extremely important. But don't base your salvation on the human act of prayer. On the human act of anything. Because salvation is not through an act. That's what we see in this first one. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Which leads us to number two. Salvation is not through an ancestor. Salvation is not through an act. Salvation is not through an ancestor. Look at verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He says, listen to me. You want to talk about it? Not only was I circumcised on the eighth day and I have the act, I boasted in the act before. But I also have the ancestry. I boasted in who my ancestors were. I was proud of who my ancestors were. I put hope. I put faith. I put trust in who my ancestors were. Listen, Israel. Okay, God says to Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Abraham has how many sons? Two. So somebody can come from Abraham, but still not be of this line. Because they come from Abraham, but then they're born of Ishmael. And here Paul's saying, no, I'm not only am I born of Abraham, but I'm also born of Isaac. I come through Abraham and then through Isaac. But then, wait a minute, how many sons did Isaac have? Two. So somebody can come through Abraham and then through Isaac, but through Esau. not Jacob. And so they're not of the stock of Israel. That's what he's saying here. I come through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through all of the fathers. I'm a pure form of an Israelite, the way it's supposed to be done. I'm from the stock of Israel. You remember, Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. How many sons does Jacob have? 12. Jacob's name gets changed to what? Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel come from Jacob, who comes from Isaac, who comes from Abraham. That's exactly what he's saying here, what he says of the stock of Israel. I come down from the purest form of the purest line. And guess what he says? So what? Salvation doesn't come from your ancestors. Salvation is not inherited from somebody who had it before. I put confidence in where I came from, and now I don't anymore. I put my boast in Jesus Christ. You say, Jake, why are you telling us this? Why are you spending so much time on this? Do you realize how many people I think today are in this same boat? Oh, you don't understand. My mom, she was so faithful. Great. Are you? You don't understand. My grandma, she prayed every single day. She had a Bible that sat beside her chair, and it was a big Bible, and she read it faithfully. Great. I would have loved to have met your grandma. She sounds like a great woman. However, you can't inherit your salvation because of how good your grandma was. You can't gain it because of how great your mother was. Your dad might have been the greatest Christian that ever lived. He might have been a hard-working man that loved his family, that poured God's Word into you, but you can't earn it based off of the way he lived. He couldn't earn it based off the way he lived. I meet so many people that are counting or relying or think they're okay because somebody else in their family was okay. Listen, just here's an example. I had a lady call the church this week. She needed help with her rent. And so she called me. She said, I'd like to talk to a pastor. And I said, okay. So I gave, you know, I got the message. I gave her a call back. I got talking to her and she was telling me her story. And I said, well, I said, ma'am, do you go to our church? Are you a member of our church? She said, kind of. I said, okay. I said, I'm not sure what kind of means. I said, it's kind of a simple question. Like, it's a yes or a no, to be honest. I'm not really sure what kind of means. And she said, well, and she proceeded to tell me about how a distant ancestor was a member of North Street Christian Church. Was. They don't go here anymore, by the way. But they used to be a member of North Street Christian Church. I said, listen, that's great. I'm not sure why they... I do know why they left, because I know who it was. But I said to this lady, I said, honestly, I haven't even seen them for a long time. I said, I've been praying for them, because I think they need to have a heart change that goes on in them. But I said, to be honest, that's not the way it works. I said, because they were a member of our church a long time ago, that doesn't make you a member of our church who's never been there. That's not really how it works. And you say, man, that's dumb. Why would anybody possibly think that way? Would you realize that's how people think about salvation? My grandma was so faithful. You know what you inherited from your ancestors? A sin problem. That's it. You didn't inherit salvation. They weren't good enough that you could inherit it. Paul's saying the same thing. Listen, I come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I used to put my hope in that. You know what I now realize? What I inherited from them is sin. So I had to do a transfer. I had to take my boast and my trust out of them and place it on somebody that was worth having it. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Let's go to number 3. Salvation is not through an act. Salvation is not through an ancestor. Salvation is not through position. Look at what the text says. Circumcised the eighth day, that's our act. Of the stock of Israel, that's our ancestors. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that's our position. Okay, remember, Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. Israel has 12 sons, which become 12 tribes of Israel. Do you know which tribe is the greatest? Study this out a little bit. Study the tribes of Israel. There's two of them that are greater than the rest of them. There's two of them that are more faithful than the rest of them. They're more loyal than the rest of them. Here's the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Now, who comes from the tribe of Judah? We all know this one. Jesus Christ. The Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah. So we're familiar with that. What's the tribe of Benjamin known for? Let's talk about it a little bit. Jacob has multiple wives. Which one does he like the best? Which one's his favorite? Which is the one that he wanted the whole time? Her name's Rachel. He loves Rachel. She's the beloved wife. Who is her son? Benjamin. She gives him Benjamin, the beloved son. Guess what? Of all 12 of his kids, you know which one was born in the promised land? The land that God is obsessed with? The land that God gave to them as a nation? There's only one son who's actually born in that land. Benjamin. They were the front lines of the battles. Whenever a battle took place, the tribe of Benjamin, they were at the front. The first ones that went in. They were faithful. They were loyal. They're the tribe that the kings come from. Do you realize that? Saul, the first king in the nation. You know where he's from? Benjamin. From the tribe of Benjamin. This is an important tribe. Listen, of all of Israel, there's a city that's extremely important. It's called Jerusalem. If you know anything about your Bible and you've studied it at all, you know Jerusalem. When they split up territories and which tribe goes where, you know which tribe got Jerusalem? Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin. This is a faithful tribe. They're part of the southern kingdom. They're literally of all 12 tribes, there's two that stand out as above in position than all of them. The tribe of Benjamin is one of them. And here he comes and he says, listen, not only do I have the ancestry, not only am I of the stock of Israel, but I have the position of the stock of Israel. I come from one of the best tribes out of all of them, the tribe of Benjamin. He's writing to people that probably didn't even know what tribe they came from. There's a good chance at this point some of them lost their history and don't know. Some of them were maybe even converted in at that point. So they don't even have the stock in this and know which they wouldn't come from a tribe. And he says, no, I know where it's at. I know my position. And he says, you know what it matters? You know what it means? It means nothing. I used to put my hope in it. I used to trust in it. Not anymore. It's all about Jesus Christ now. It's worthless for salvation. You know how many people do this today? You know how many pastors are going to stand before Him someday? But we prophesied in Your name. Look at the position that I held. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You know how many people are going to stand before Him and say, I was an elder in the church for over 30 years. He's going to say, why are you relying on that? It's about the blood of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I don't care what your position is. I don't care if you're the president of the United States. I don't care if you own some Fortune 500 company. I don't care if you own a TV network that is 100% dedicated to Jesus Christ. And that's the way you've risen to the top of it. I don't care what your position is. Your position doesn't earn you salvation. Don't put your hope and don't rely upon your position. That's what Paul used to do. He says it means nothing now. Go to number four. Salvation is not through tradition. Look at the passage. He says, not only am I of the tribe of Benjamin, but I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, listen, if you study it out, I kept the tradition of the Hebrews. I believe what he's mainly speaking about is language. He says, I kept the original language. I spoke the original language. At this point in time in history, what was happening was Jews were beginning to speak the language of the Gentiles. The whole world was speaking, similar languages. And they begin to convert and talk the other language because that's how they communicate with everybody else. And here Paul's coming and writing to me saying, listen, not only am I from the right tribe or from the right race, but I kept the traditions. I was faithful to the traditions. I spoke the right language. I did all the ceremonies. I fulfilled it all to a T. I kept the traditions. And he's saying, you know what it mattered for salvation? Nothing. I used to put my hope in it. I used to trust in it. Not anymore. I've died to that and I'm beginning to follow Jesus Christ. Do you know how many people today follow tradition? Are putting their hope in tradition? Listen, you can go to all kinds of Catholic churches around right now. They'd say, I put my faith and I put my trust in the Bible. I believe what it says. But they also uphold church tradition. And you want the truth? You begin to study it out. Their church tradition doesn't line up and doesn't match the Word of God. But they're relying on the way they follow that tradition. They're relying on the way they keep that tradition. How faithful they can be to the tradition. Salvation doesn't come through tradition. It comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Number five. Salvation is not through the keeping of the law. Look what he says. He says, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. You begin to study this out. A Pharisee is the highest level of achievement in the Jewish religion. That's as good as it got. I mean, there were people that were selected as priests, and there were people that had different roles and authorities. But if you were a Pharisee, you've kept the law so good, you've achieved in your own action, in your own strength, a position that is greater than everybody else's. Paul says, concerning keeping the law, I was a Pharisee. You want to boast about anything? I have more reason to boast. Look at all these reasons he's given. I kept the law to a T. I wish I could remember the number of Pharisees that there were. There's not very many. Sometimes when you read through the Gospels and you see this life of Jesus and the way he's always confronting them, or they're confronting him, or they're having conversations, it almost makes you think there's a whole bunch of them. There's really not. It's an elite group. Like, it was tough to achieve that status. Throughout history, there haven't been many Pharisees. And Paul says, I was one. Just in saying that, the people that he's writing to, he's just elevated himself at a greater level than them. Pharisees were all about the law. Listen, I love the way Jesus and John the Baptist and these people talk to them. They come and they say, listen, outwardly, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You might look great on the outside. You might keep yourself proper and kept. You might fulfill the law outwardly so that it looks good, but inwardly you're dead. You're like dead men's bones. You're useless. Nobody would want that. That's not pleasing to God. Keeping the law doesn't earn you salvation. Keeping the law can't get you there. And Paul says, I used to rely upon it. I used to trust in it. I used to put my boast in it. But I've realized it means nothing. Can't save you. Number six. Salvation is not through emotion or passion. He says, concerning zeal. You want to talk about zeal? I persecuted the church. I was so passionate about the law and what it stood for that I persecuted what I thought was against it. I went out and destroyed what was against it. Not only was I so for it that I kept it and I lived it and I upheld it, I was so for it that I wanted to destroy everything that was against it. He hated Christianity because he didn't think it matched up and lined up with the law. He hated who Jesus was because he didn't think he fulfilled. He missed his proclamation and his fulfillment of that law. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, it's Paul, and he's talking about the apostles, and basically he's saying, of all the apostles, I'm the least to be considered worthy because I persecuted the church. He says, when they were out starting the church, I was out trying to destroy them. I was trying to kill them. You study it out, I believe it. Part of the reason Christianity spread is because I believe the hatred against it. You have these apostles who begin to preach and they begin to teach, and they're sharing the gospel, and then you have people like Paul who want to kill them for it because he's so zealous, he's so passionate about the law. And so the apostles and Christians begin to spread out, and they begin to go other places. And then, so I believe this, basically, I believe that's why Paul was on the road to Damascus, because Christians had spread, and it's, they're growing in other places. So he's so passionate about it, he's saying, let me go to Damascus because there's a big following of them there. He was passionate about it. And he says, your passion won't get you into heaven. It won't get you in right standing with God. There's a lot of people that are passionate. There's people that can stand and they can give a passionate prayer. That's great. But if you're relying on that prayer to get you in right standing with God, you're in big trouble. There's people that can get up and give a passionate message. But if they're relying on that message to get them into right standing with God, they're in trouble. Lastly, salvation is not through outward obedience. As he says, concerning righteousness in the law, I was blameless. He says, listen, I conducted myself in such a way that anybody that looked at me, I was blameless in the way I lived according to the law. He says, I followed that law to a T. I looked at what it said. I studied it over and over again. I made sure I knew it. I made sure he thought he had an understanding of it and a good grasp of it. And he said, I fulfilled it. I lived it out. I was a Pharisee, and I was a Pharisee that lived it and did it well. Everybody that saw my life, I didn't want them to be able to disqualify me. I was blameless in the way that I kept the law. He's not saying he was perfect. I mean, he is, but he's giving the approach to say, listen, it meant nothing. I was missing it. I was counting on my own obedience to the law, on my own keeping of it. He's saying all of it meant nothing. Outwardly, I kept the law, but inwardly, I was dead. He had to get his hope and his trust and his faith off of himself and on to somebody who could save him. And this is where verse 7 comes in. This is the best verse of the whole thing. Do not miss it. Paul says, listen, don't put your boast in anything. If anybody has reason to boast, I would have more so. And he gives all his lists, these qualifications of reasons why he could boast more than them, or of things he used to boast in, but things that mean nothing now, which gets us to verse 7. And he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Jesus Christ. See, he gives you the list of things that he counted as gain that at one point in his life were so important. At one point in his life was what he had to stand on. This, all these things I gained, but the things that were gained to me, I count them as loss for Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. That's the moment he got it. That's on the road to Damascus where Paul dies to self. This is what happened in your life if you came to know Jesus, if you got to an understanding. You said, listen, I used to count all kinds of things as important. I used to count all kinds of things as worthy. I used to put my hope and my trust in all kinds of things. I used to focus and put effort into these. But you know what? I count them all as lost. I count them all as dead. I count them all as destroyed according to following Jesus Christ. He's so far better. It's a transfer. It's an exchange. An exchange is absolutely necessary in Christianity. Listen to me. You must give up everything to follow Jesus Christ. And it's so worth it. He says, I want your life. Your life is not yours anymore. Your life is my life. You live it as Christ. He says, I want your finances. Your finances are not yours anymore. They're Jesus' finances. You use them accordingly. He says, I want your time. Your time is not yours anymore. It's Jesus' time. Use it accordingly. He says, I want your family. I got to be more important than your family is. I want the way you think. I want the way you act. I want the way you talk. I want the way you do everything. You give it up for who He is. You get rid of it. You count it as worthless compared to who Jesus Christ is. Christianity is an exchange. An exchange of all. I don't know whoever said Christianity was free. But it isn't. It's expensive. It costs you every single thing you've ever had. Jesus said, listen, if you love your mother, your father, or your husband, wife, child, more than me, you're not worthy of me. Come follow me, Jesus says. And you know what? Your family might hate you for it. But you have to count me as greater than your family. You have to want me more than your family. It might cost you a promotion at work. It will cost you your popularity. Listen, just this week, I had another person that basically told me they don't want anything to do with me because of my position. Because of where I'm at, what I do. The fact that I'm a follower of Jesus. I said, okay. I'm going to continue to follow Jesus. Like, that's not that big of a deal to me. I've already given that all up. That's what following Christ means. You have to. Might cost you your wealth and every single thing that you've ever earned. Might cost you comfort. It will bring persecution and trials and struggling. Comes with it. It's part of it, but it's so worth it. You realize how little the trials and the sufferings of this world are compared to eternity? Because Jesus Christ is coming back, and Jesus Christ is coming back to judge. And if you put your hope and your trust and your faith and you hold on to anything above Him when He comes back, it's not going to work out good for you. You'll spend an eternity apart and separated from God in a place called hell. Because there's only one way into the presence of the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. That's where we put our faith. That's where we put our hope. That's where we put our trust. That's where we find our boast. We give everything else up for following Him. We exchange all for who Jesus is. And listen, it's not an equal exchange. You're getting the better end of the deal. You say, really? I got to give up my finances and my future and my loved ones and everything I've worked for? Yeah, but you earn who Jesus is. Not earn, you get who Jesus is. You give it all up to receive the Son of God Himself. I promise you, you don't regret it. Nobody ever will. It drives me crazy when I see people who call themselves Christians and they come and they want to be Christians, but they're not willing to give up their relationship. They're going to do it their way. They're going to live together before they're married. They're going to have sex before marriage. They're not willing to give up their relationship to follow Jesus. I mean, it's not just that. There's all kinds of stuff people aren't willing to give up to follow Jesus. And I'm telling you, you have to exchange it all for who He is. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Matthew, let's read this. This is good. This is Jesus getting this point across very well. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man finds and hid. And for joy over it, listen to this, don't miss this. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. See what happens? He finds the treasure. He finds something that's good. And he says, wait a minute, I have some good things in my life already. I have some things that are of value. I have some things that are great, that I really like. But he goes and he sells them all. Everything that mattered before is useless compared to that treasure that's in the field. He sells it all to go and get that treasure. He's exchanging all that he's already got to gain the one thing. He goes on, he gives another example. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. And he bought it. See, these things that are important to me, these things that are of value to me, these things that are great, they're not bad things, they're valuable things. He sells them all, exchanges them all to gain the one thing. Jesus Christ is the one thing. Sell it all, exchange it all for the one thing. Everything. That's what Christianity is. Luke 14:33, it says, likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Everything must be exchanged to follow Jesus. And you ready? This is so amazing. It's so worth it. Paul gave us a list of seven things that he used to put his hope and his trust in and his boast in. And he says, I exchange it all in verse 7. And when he exchanges it all, he's about to give us five things that he gains by doing it. Let's go through these. Five things gained at the exchange. Number one, I gained the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he says. Look at verse 8. 7 says, what things were gained to me, I count them as loss. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When I exchanged it all, I got a knowledge for Jesus Christ. Everything is garbage compared to knowing Christ. He says this lifestyle of knowing Christ is amazing. Everything before that I thought, it meant nothing. It was hard to give up maybe, but when I gave it all up, I'm now realizing it meant nothing compared to who Jesus is. That word knowledge, it comes from the word knowing. If you boil it down in the Greek, it's the word gnosko. It's one of my favorite words in the whole Bible. It means knowledge. It means knowing, gnosko. But when you study it out, it's an experiential knowledge. That's what he's talking about. See, there's a difference between knowing something because you've studied it, or you've done all the research, or you've read about it, and then knowing something because you've experienced it, because you've done it. This is the best example that I think I can give you. I can study up on the internet. I can read every article I can find. I can talk to people that have done it for a long time on what it's like to kiss somebody. I can think I know all the details and all the facts and the best way to do it. However, if you actually kiss somebody, there's a different kind of knowledge that comes along with it. It doesn't matter how much research you've done before. Once experiencing it, there's feelings that come along in the stomach, or so I'm told. Or, you know, there's all kinds of different reactions and thoughts, and you've officially know from experience. That's what he's talking about, knowledge from experience. Listen, you know where I got that from? The Bible. The example is the same. In the Bible it says that, you know, Adam and Eve knew each other. We would explain that to say Adam and Eve had sex. That's what it means. They experienced each other. That's where I got the that example from. I didn't make it up myself. It's an experiential knowledge. Listen, there's all kinds of people that know about Jesus. You can know all the facts. You can know all the statistics. You can know all the dates. You can know every single person that he healed and how he did it. You can know all kinds of stuff about him, but you might not know him. Paul says, when I'm willing to finally exchange all and give it up, I gain the experiential knowledge, the gnosko.
That's Christianity. That
is Christianity. Do you realize that? In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. That's what Christianity is, knowing Christ. And Paul says, guess what? I gain that when I exchange it all. So worth it. So worth it. I gain a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number two. Five things that we gain at the exchange. We gain the righteousness which is from God by faith. Look at verse 9. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. What do we gain? We gain the righteousness which is from God by faith. What was Paul after his whole life? Righteousness. How was he trying to achieve it? By earning it through his keeping of the law. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees prided themselves on their self-righteousness. He says, all my life I've been searching and longing and trying to get righteousness. You know when I finally experienced righteousness? When I gave it all up. When I exchanged it all to follow who Jesus was. And I, through faith, got the righteousness of God. It's the only place that it comes from. It's not by works. It's by faith. It's total dependence and trust on Jesus Christ to get us into God's presence. That's what faith is. Putting your total dependence on Jesus Christ to get us into God's presence, into eternity, with the Almighty God. And he says, that's where I found true righteousness, when I forsook all, exchanged all for Him. Listen, Jesus took on my sin, and I took on His righteousness. That's a place called the cross. And that's the only place that it happens. You exchange all for who He is at the cross. Jesus took on my sin. I took on His righteousness. Number three. I gained the power of His resurrection. Listen, what's the greatest display of power that we've ever seen? Somebody that can raise themselves from the dead. You can follow the life of Jesus. He did all kinds of stuff to display His power. He healed. He gave people sight that couldn't see. He made the lame walk. He cast out demons. He commanded the sea to stop and it stopped. He showed power over all kinds of stuff. He even showed power over death. I mean, He rose a guy named Lazarus from the dead. He rose multiple people from the dead. But the greatest display of power is the fact that He rose Himself from the dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He rose and He came out. The greatest display of power we have ever seen. And Paul says, I gained the power of His resurrection. I gained that power in my life. Listen, we can all even boil this down to a literal meaning. You were dead and you've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. You've had your own resurrection already. I've experienced the power of Christ, and I rely on it to keep me on the straight and narrow path. When have I experienced the power of Christ's resurrection? When I myself was raised from the dead and got a new life in Him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. At the exchange, you gain the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And we gain it through Jesus Christ alone. Forsake all for who He is. Number four, we gain the fellowship of His suffering. In verse 10. Listen to me, Christianity is going to require you to suffer. People might not like you for the name that you claim. You might literally lose your head for the name you claim. That's a little bit bigger in other parts of the world than it is here right now, but it could come. Doesn't matter. We've already forsaken it all and given it to Him, right? It belongs to Him. We're willing to go through suffering for Him. But you know what we gain when we give it all up? We gain a fellowship in that suffering. The fellowship of His suffering. What did Jesus Christ do? He forsook all and He came to earth. He gave it all up to come here. And He was tempted in every single way. So you're not going to go through temptation that He hasn't already gone through. He understands. You know what else? He suffered greatly. You're not going to go through suffering that He doesn't understand. You gain a fellowship for your suffering and in your suffering. And as you deal with suffering on this life, you can turn to Him. He gets it. He's been through it all. He wants to be there for you. You gain the fellowship of His suffering. And lastly, number 5, you gain a resurrection from the dead. And you say, wait, didn't we already cover that? Yes, but this is another one. Look at what it says in verse 11. It says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And the last time we said we gained the power of His resurrection, which took place at our spiritual resurrection. This one's talking about a literal resurrection, when your body will literally rise out of the grave and you'll get a new body that matches your inside, a glorified body that's fit for heaven. Fit for eternity in the presence of the Father. When I gave everything to Him and I gave everything up, including this body, I gave it to Him. It's His. It belongs to Him, not me. I forsook all for who He is. And I gained a new body and a new resurrection, a future glory that is coming. The day that Christ comes and He takes His church back to be in the presence of Him. I look forward to it. But the only reason I gained it was because I forsook all. I gave up this one. All of it. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, it says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but forfeits or loses his soul? And then look what this next verse says. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you willing to exchange for your soul, for eternity? Because Jesus requires it all. So stop putting confidence in anything other than Jesus Christ. Put your boast in Christ alone. Put your confidence in Christ alone. Rely upon Him and what He's accomplished upon the cross. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your Word and the clarity of it. And God, just like Paul, I'm sure we can think of many things that we at one time put our boast in, put our confidence in, things that we were relying upon to get us in right standing with You. And God, I pray that like the Apostle Paul, we would realize that they're worthless. That they mean nothing. That Christianity requires a transfer, a handing over of everything that we once were, of everything that we once thought important, of everything that we once relied upon. We must give it up for who You are. So God, I pray that You would work on our hearts this morning. Pray that You would search us, that You would know us. God, if we're holding on to anything, You'd reveal it to us and we would give it up to You in obedience. Thank You for Jesus and what He accomplished on the cross as He took our sin and He offered His righteousness. Help us to put our boast and our confidence in Jesus Christ alone. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.